approve this.
Okay. We're getting ready to cloning. Don't I look like it? So, just by way of clarification, what we'll do today is basically cloning and the issue of is it mutter to clone? That really leads into the bread and butter of genetic manipulation and halakha, which is the most significant, real, meaty halakhic issues are going to be the issues of parenting, who's the mother, who's the father, and the halakhic ramifications that come from that. And yes, Hashem, when we come back and meet again, that's what we'll focus on. We're going to focus on the other modalities, the really common modalities, of which cloning, as of now, is not a common modality in actual practice. But the other common modalities for beating infertility, chas v'shalom, or b'ezras Hashem, beating it, but having to face it, chas v'shalom. And at that point, we will hopefully focus on some of those halakhic ramifications and the issues that have come up in the past, and really the more up-to-date, because the things have changed a lot over time in terms of what's practically done. For today, though, I wanted to just focus on this single issue of cloning, because I think it's going to be an up-and-coming major issue. So what we had ended off in our discussion was the sort of scientific background and understanding the difference, and this is really critical for coming to any type of halakhic conclusion, whether it's mutter or asr, is understanding the technical details of what's involved in cloning, and specifically how it differs from conventional procreation. So again, the key is that in the normal derech hateva, the way humans procreate is that 23 chromosomes are donated by the father, 23 chromosomes are donated by the mother, and they are fertilized together in a natural way, and that leads to kiyum of peruvu. Cloning is a process where the full complement of 46 chromosomes is donated by one individual, and in a very unnatural process, really takes place in a laboratory where cells are chosen from some area of the body, and it really theoretically could be from anywhere. There are certain areas that are favored for the science of cloning. And the DNA is extracted from wherever the donor cell was chosen, and the full 46 chromosomes are implanted into an already empty egg, and then it's tricked into thinking it's fertilized, and from that point on, it's implanted into the uterus of a surrogate mother, which is going to have significant halakhic ramifications. And from that point on, the process is like the natural birthing process and pregnancy process. So there has been a lot of discussion in the, let's say, English literature of bioethics, and in a series like Komen, not so much from the poskim themselves, but we'll see a few statements have been made from the recognized poskim. We'll get to that at the end. So if you turn with me to the third page of the handout, you see up top a very well-known quote from Tiferes Yisrael. Shekol davar shelo neida tam la'osro mutter hu bli tam. Right? That's the starting point for many who want to discuss this topic. That we don't just create Yisurin. That the Torah the Torah doesn't have to record everything that's mutter, only those things that are asur. So the onus is on one who would like to designate cloning as an activity that's asur. And as we spoke in the introductory shiurim, we're going to have to first see, is there an isur ikar din? Is there something to hinge, some known isur to hinge a prohibition on cloning. And once we are finished either finding that or not, if we don't, we will then enter the realm of Hashkafa, Ruach HaTorah, and we'll see if there's anything that could be made that's very convincing in that area towards prohibition. But the starting point is that it should be mutter, because there's certainly nothing mafurish about it being us. So the one area where some people would like to suggest that there's actually a ikar, an isser involved, the only isser, can anyone think of anything aside from what you see in the handout? Would anyone here have come up with any isser that is being touched upon in this process of cloning as I described it to you? Anyone have any suggestions? Don't. I'm not surprised if you don't, because there really isn't any. And the closest thing that anyone's come up with that I've seen or heard about is kishuf. That perhaps you are doing something that al-pidin is begeder kishuf, and therefore should be usur in that category.
Who suggests that?
It's interesting. We never find out who is the anonymous suggester of that. I think it's really, I'll tell you the truth, I don't think anyone really, really believes it. But when the issue is discussed, right, no poskim says that. I'll tell you that. No one, poskim will not throw in kishuf. And you'll see very quickly why not. As soon as we're going to discuss kishuf a little, and you'll see that it's like almost pashut, that it's not something that's possible. But when people are discussing the topic, so the closest thing that they have to discuss would be kishuf, in terms of there being some type of isser that falls in that together kishuf.
And who mentioned that? Where we get
almost everyone who discusses the topic will discuss kishuf as a possibility. Everybody. And they'll always phrase it as follows. There are some who say, blank. And I myself have been looking for who those some are say, because everybody dismisses it. It's worth, let's put it this way, I don't think I would have looked into the Isser Kishuf too much if it had not been for this. Right? So it's Palma Torah. Well, you'll hear a little about Kishuf, but it actually sets a nice foundation for moving into the realm where there is something to say about possibly prohibiting it from Ruach HaTorah, Hashkafic vantage point. So that's why it's a good place to start and to understand a little, what does Rishon say about Kishuf? We'll immediately see why it's not Nikra Din Kishuf at all, but we'll be left with certain ideas that are going to be useful when we get to the Hashkafic discussion. So it's definitely Kedah.
Do any Poskim anticipate problems down the road once the coding is already hacked?
Yes, tons of problems. Tons of problems. That's another story. See, that's what we're going to be discussing when we... I'm saving that for the discussion of all the other technologies too. That's not unique to cloning. Cloning has some more difficult issues halachically in terms of parenthood and all that. That's definitely significant, and we'll see, hopefully today, and it does come up even the chatchila to possibly avoid the whole technology altogether because of some of those issues that are going to come up. Right, all the... Yerusha, Rayas, many, many different areas that we'll touch upon in a moment. It pays to do it in a stepwise fashion. It's a much more intelligent way of getting into it.
I'd say that this Sfaris Yisrael would, I mean, if you assume the Ramban gained parts of the notion of a null versus a Torah, so he's disregarding that in the Sfaris Yisrael, that there are things which are...
Right, so to me, it's limited to Ikar HaDin. It's limited to not... Obviously, that's the whole point that Ramban was making, is the Torah couldn't possibly have enumerated everything that's aser, so it gives us klolim, and then we're going to work out a Ruach HaTorah, etc., etc. I think that you have to remember what the Tiferes Yisrael is saying, that, you know, al pidin, everything is mutter till you know of an iser under which it falls. That's the starting point. So is there any iser for cloning? So you'll see why there's one attempt at throwing in kishuf, even the Ikar HaDin. So what is kishuf? So the Torah introduces us in several places. Over here in Parsha Shoftim, says Lo yimate b'cha mabir b'no b'ito ba'esh kosim k'samim ba'onim menachish u'mechashim. B'chol v'chad v'shol o v'yadoni b'dor shem ha'meisim g'itov as Hashem kol osa eila u'biglal ha'toib osa eila Hashem alchecha morish osa mipanecha tamim tiyya im Hashem alokecha. So all many, many different pisurim. If you look in Hilchos of Avodah Zarah, the Rambam, Perek Yud Aleph, he will define each and every one of these. And B'Kishuv, he tells us first, based on this sugya from Sanhedrin, under Kishuv, whatever it means, and we don't know what that is yet, we don't really have any statements as to defining what Kishuv is, we all have ideas of our own. So the Gemara tells you that Amar Abaye Hilchos Shafin Ki Hilchos Shabbos Yesh Men B'Skila Yesh Men Pater Val Aser Yesh Men Mutter L'Chatchila Ha'oseh Ma'aseh B'Skila Ha'oches Es Ha'inayim Pater Val Aser Mutter L'Chatchila Ki De Rabbi Chanina Rabbi Oshai. And what did they do? So they're famous for Komalei Shabsa Havu Oskid Hilchos Yitzura U'Mivrimu Igla Tilsa. And they had a nice Shabbos meal. So the Rambam quotes basically this piece over here, and he tells you that Kishuv has these three gradations, which we're going to come back to, importantly, in a few moments. Well, certainly there is some Isser Kishuv, and it could be Isser Darais, Yechav Skila, it could be Isser Darabanan, or it could be Mutter. That doesn't make, can't say that Isser Kishuv is Mutter. Kishuv has a realm of Heter. What is Kishuv? So here, there's an interesting divergence of opinion. If you turn the page, you see the very well-known opinion of the Rambam, something he was taken to task for in very famous statements we'll mention in a minute. But in Hilchos Avodah Zarah, in Perek Yud Aleph, right after he enumerated all the different gradations, Dvarim ha'elo kulan divrei shetger v'hem shehitu bahen obdei Avodah Zarah hakadmonim l'goy haratzos kidei shiyinu achreihem. Vein roi l'Yisrael shehen chachamim mechuchamim l'amshich behavalim elu v'lo l'alos al alev shiyesh ben Torah. So the Rambam is very not surprising, right? The Rambam's approach to this is, don't think for a second, right, that there's any real substance or credence to any of this, these supernatural modalities. They're really totally shtus. And it's almost like the avera here is for you to be acting with lack of seichel. Jew doesn't act that way. Tamim tiyim Hashem Elokecha, according to the Rambam, is, you know, you should show some seichel, basically, and not think that there's any reality to any of this stuff. The Rebbeinu Chananel also shares this opinion that when it comes to Kishuv, there's nothing really of substance to Kishuv. And basically, the Isser is on the Chukar Sagoya. That's where he, in Perek Yud Aleph, that's the thrust of many of the halachos there. And that's what it's all about. It has no bearing whatsoever on cloning. So we can easily say that the Rambam sheet on Kishuv and the Rabbeinu Chananel, right, that has nothing to do with us. Right, cloning, no one's kosher for Avodah Zarah to do cloning or that we're doing something that involves artificial supernatural powers. In Sanhedrin. It's on that Gemara over there. So if you look on the side already in the Makaros of Tziyunim, they point out Da Shah Harishonim the Yesh Behem Mamash, right? And there's a very famous statement of the Gra, where it's in Yerodeah Kufayim Tes, where the Gra says that you know, this is an example where the Rambam was misled by all his philosophical exploits, and he learned too much philosophy. That's why he missed the boat on these inyanim. And Rov Rishonim say that there is something to them, that there was a power that was out there and potentially available, and the Isser really involved using those kochos. So if you look at the Ramban, and he's one of the famous spearheaders of this shita, Ramban over here already in explaining in Chumash what Kishuv is, describes how, basically, to sum it up, it's using kochos shelamala min ha-teva in order to manipulate the teva. And Hashem in the Bria is really looking for the most poshet, hanhaga ha-pshuta asher baralach. That is the chepetz of a borer. And somebody who gets involved in Kishuv and all these other real, real powers, right, is distorting that. And that's the issue. And this is followed by many other Rishonim. Does it have anything to do with cloning? does this understanding of Kishuv touch upon cloning? So even as far back as the Me'iri has a statement that's also very, very famous. You have it on the bottom over there. Kol shehu nasa b'pa'ula tidit einenu b'chlal kshafel. Right? Because we're not using any supernatural powers. We might be doing crazy stuff with cloning from some perspective, but it's all using stuff that is b'derech ha-teva. An unusual, unnatural derech ha-teva, for sure. However, it is not what the Ramban certainly is referring to in these super, supernatural powers. Interestingly, look at what the Me'iri says. It's very interesting. Afilu yedu libro brios yafos shalom mizibo gamin. There are the Me'iri maybe was anticipating that this would be the realm that Kishuv would be used. He's probably referring to the Gemara in Sanhedrin we saw before. Even if you're going to get involved in creating humans, and this is a very important point, there's nothing per se wrong with the creation of human beings, shalom b'derech ha-teva as is normally done. That the Me'iri says, as long as it's working with some derech ha-teva. It doesn't have to be the most ordinary derech ha-teva, but something that is being done through something that a person could do, basically. That is ultimately what the Me'iri will say. If we could do it, then it's derech ha-teva. And unless we are privy to the powers of Kishuv, right? If you believe in it, then it's certainly b'chlal not at all even a havamina that has anything to do with Kishuv.
Does the Me'iri give any examples, like from a Gemara, from a Medrash, anything, this type of natural creation?
Well, yeah, I mean, he actually writes about spontaneous generation, which we know the Rambam also considered a possibility. You know, science has disproven that. But, nevertheless, and at some point we're going to talk about that, exactly what to do with that. But the Me'iri writes about it also. He wrote about such a thing being able to be done, and he said that's not Kishuv.
Obviously, there's some basis for creating things using the Sefer Yetzirah.
Correct. And?
So I was saying, how does that fit in here? That's not Kishuv. That's a Jewish way of...
Well, we have to understand it a little better, because the Gemara Sanhedrin put it into a subcategory of Kishuv, just a mutter. So we're going to see the Maharal is going to talk about that and put it into perspective. We're going to see that in a moment. That's a good point.
This might be Pandora's box, and I apologize for it, but we say supernatural. If there were certain sects or groups among Jews, were they the leaders, do things supposedly supernatural? Oh, he did this. This was above the Teva and all that.
Mm-hmm.
Could that be somehow confused with or accused of being Kishuv? I mean, if it's, because we're saying natural things.
Right.
All of a sudden, somebody says, "I went there to the other end of the world,"
mm-hmm.
or "He did this, this,"
right.
or "He was there, that, the other." Could that be open to?
It can be open to it. We're going to see, and we're going to understand a little better in a moment. The Rishonim have a certain subtleties in the way they're going to approach this. What we're going to define as Kishuv. Right, the Ramban we've seen already. You can look at it inside. I'm just going to tell it to you outside. The Ramban is looking at Kishuv as using supernatural powers in any way. We're going to see later. He's going to use a very important expression: la ra o la tov. Even doing good things, right? It's Kishuv if you use supernatural powers to disrupt what is the most poshut way that Derech HaTeva should run. Right? I would have to guess. Many people will not agree with this. My gut feeling is that the Ramban would not be very happy with cloning. But because it's not using supernatural powers, but there's an emphasis in the Ramban about disrupting the natural poshut way things should go. So, but we'll talk more about that when we get to Hashkafa. We're still, believe it or not, we're still talking somehow about the din, the isser of Kishuv. Do we touch upon that? So far we're not even close, right? We have the Ramban, who has nothing to do with. The Ramban, it also has nothing to do with the Me'iri even. I was, you know, that's pretty far back to have somebody, you know, pointing out, don't mistake advances and progress in science and these amazing things that people can do as not being Derech HaTeva and being Kishuv. That's where the focus is. And Ramoshe Feinstein, actually in a tshuva, I just came across this by chance, there was a tshuva on using hypnotism, the refuah. So he was asked, is that beginning of Kishuv? So he's just very straightforward. He spoke with Rav Hankin, and the two of them agreed. They never wrote in Bazer Shia Dabar Isur Shein Bazer Inyan Kishuv. Why? Q'inyan tibi, shishkoch me'izor nashim, rashpia, etc., etc. So something like hypnotism, which was being used in the Shiloh, I think over there, as it has said, it was a way of having somebody not have any pain without using conventional anesthesia. So I don't know why there was a hafmina that it was kishuf, but Rav Moshe clearly says that anything like the Meiri, anything that's bedarach hateva, which is what we could do, we can't work with malam and hateva as far as I know. Interesting thing, just as an aside, Rav Yaakov Kanetsky has a little piece in Enes Yaakov in Parshas Va'era, where he tries to be miyashiv the Rambam. Right, everybody is against the Rambam on this issue. The Rambam says none of this has any validity whatsoever, and everyone else seems to say the Rashba, the Ramban, all the other Rishonim seem to give agreement. So how could it be? Where's the Rambam missing the boat on this with everybody else? And so Rav Yaakov said that it's an interesting approach. He said, really, originally, well, he said the basic idea is that Hashem always wants there to be a balance so that there's bechira. So that when there is a time of nevuah and kochos lemala min hateva, that let's call them the white kochos, the good kochos, there had to be a balancing potential negative kochos lemala min hateva. And that's why, and it's on about the magic of Chartumei Paro and all that was going on back then. How could that be? Because there was Bechira now, because if there wasn't this alternative, this black side to the Kokos of Malmi Hateva, so there would be an imbalance and we wouldn't have any Bechira because we'd all be influenced by the Nisim and the Flaus and the Nevuah and all that. And he says, even in the times of the Gemara, there was Baskol, so you needed things like Shaden and all those type of things. And it's really, it's a reflection of Yiskatnu Adoros that we don't have it anymore. It's because we don't have the powers of Ruchnius that they once had, therefore we don't need for the balance to have these negative powers as well. That's the way he says. The Rambam was really talking about a later time, that during the time of the Rambam already, those things were out, because there wasn't any more use of the Basco, there wasn't any more use of the Nevuah. So there was no need for those other kochos. So at this point in time, the time of the Rambam, he'll maintain that those things aren't ends. But would he really, the Ikar, times of the Chumash, and even times of the Gemara, believe it? Quite possibly he would.
Okay. As the Rambam says, it's not true.
Right. But I thought it was nice for the nice way to. It was an interesting way of putting perspective on what is all this about. Clearly, somebody who showed him gave him a lot of credit. So Rav Yaakov was giving some perspective on it. What could be the reason Hashem would allow these forces to exist?
But maybe he was saying that Rambam said in his time. Does Rambam say specifically he never will? Or
no, it's not spelled out. So it'd be nice and neat, and everyone would agree if the Rambam had spelled it out that way. This is Rav Yaakov suggesting it with Erech Drush on Parshas Va'era and the Mitzvah. Okay, so turning ahead to page 5, here's the only. And it's Dachuk itself, but the only partially credible attempt at bringing in Kishuv as the Isser involved in cloning is some people, and again, I don't know who the some people are, say that in the Sefer HaChinuch, when he gives his explanation of what the Isser Kishuv is, so he gives it a little twist that opens it up a little. So in explaining what it is, he says, Shehu ba keneged chepetz Hashem. He sounds like the Ramban at first. Shehu chepetz v'yishuva v'yishisnai gako b'derech hatev. Then he goes on a little further. She Hashem barachu sam b'tchila sabriya l'choldava v'dara v'dira olam teva. Everything has its natural way. Lifo p'ulaso tova v'yishara. L'tova aspnei ha'olam. Asher barach. V'tziva kol echa lifo p'olo leminehu. So some people see the part, apparently, and this is what I saw in Chumin, and somebody who was analyzing over there, the Minehu, that's part of this. Any disruption of that basic tzivoy into the Teva, of the Minehu, that everything should be species-specific, that gives Kishuv a broader interpretation. So does that have any bearing, really, on Fonin? More than anything else, cloning preserves the species. Too much. That's the problem. We'll see in a minute. In other words, when you clone, you're not causing any new genetic creation, which is going to be a problem, hashgachically, we'll see in a minute. We want to do that. But in terms of saying this is a disruption of the minehu, that's very flimsy. It's not what's going on with cloning at all. It's doing the opposite. It's overly preserving the genes. You're making a twin. You're taking the donor, and basically, and this will have ramifications later on as to what the relationship of the cloned person to the original donor is, he's really a twin. That's why someone suggests that the av and the em of the cloned individual are really the av and the em of the donor, because that's where those genes came from. But in terms of that, this really falling into the Sefer Chinuch's understanding of Gitcha, again, it's not given too much serious thought.
When he says disruption, does he say, what's the phrase disruption?
Leminehu. And then he's going to go on a little further, which we're going to come back to. And he actually opens up another interesting area of Hashgacha that we'll get to in a moment. I just wanted to run through this quickly because it's not really serious. There is no serious contention that there is a Isser that we can attribute to Kol. Where the serious discussion begins is Lamala Min Hadin.
It's not necessary to create more humans, but you could theoretically cross species lines with this technology, couldn't you?
With any genetic manipulation, you certainly can.
Do you run into the issue, for particular operation of getting this couple another human? You know, you don't, but it is, that's where you're leading.
Right, but it exists without it. You know, any genetic manipulation without anything to do with cloning at all, that possibility exists, and that possibility exists even the natural way as well, and it's done. But the issue is, and the shiloh that everybody is grappling with, is in straightforward, just taking a cell and cloning a human being. That alone is the shiloh. We'll focus on that. The other ones we'll get to. We'll get to really with the other technologies. That's where we're going to see. There's going to be selection, and we're going to see that Rabbi Yashiv has a whole issue with Rechmana Litzlan, a family that has a genetic defect that keeps coming up. So what they want to do is in vitro several potential embryos and pick. Look at the genes and pick the one that doesn't have the problem and get rid of the other ones. And issues like that, and then even manipulate, pick the one that might have it and then start fooling around with that and then do something after that, like clone after you've manipulated the cell. Right? But that's like a detail we'll get to. We're just talking now baseline. In the basic cloning, is there any problem with it? This is an issue that I'm sure somebody's cloning right now. Right? It's going to be the new dilemma. We'll see why people might do it. Right? We'll talk about that. But what about just cloning per se? Is there any issue with that? So at this point, I don't think so. I don't think anyone takes seriously that Kishuf is really what's going on. What we need to determine is, and this is the whole purpose, one of the purposes of doing the Hakdama, is can we discover ourselves, and then we'll hear what the person has to say, something that's the Beruch HaTorah wrong with doing this. So if you turn the page, on top of page 6, here's the Ramban again. What was the Ruach HaTorah that the Ramban, that we touched upon already, was introducing? And he introduces this, very importantly, not only by Kishuf, by Kilayim. Why is that important? When it comes to Kishuf, so we could say, this has nothing to do with us, because Kishuf is a Ma'am in a Teva. We're dealing, like the Iri said, like the Moshe said, we're dealing within the Teva, right? But Kilayim is also within the Teva. You don't have that easy out. Once you say Kilayim has a Tam Le'Isser, there might be no Geya, then you have to take it seriously. So the Ramban says by both Kishuf and Kilayim that the bottom line is, and we're reading the last two lines, V'gam zem etam Le'Isser HaKilayim, Ki avar min ha-chabos tzmachim yasu pe'ulos nochrios, yolidu shinuya mimin ha-goshel olam la-ra o-la-tov. Mil-bad shein atzman shinoi be-yitzira. And he goes on to make statements about being machish, the massive gracious, where like it's almost like an insult to Shamayim that we're going to be making things better, we're going to come up with new ways of doing things, even if it's latov, and that's going to be very important. Because per se, one of the Ramban's real issue, his issue is disrupting of the natural order. That's the way we would say it in English. There's a natural order that's the derech ha-pshuta shebateva, and any disruption of that is a problem. And even if it's working, derech ha-teva, even if you're not using kishur for anything, l'malam min ha-teva. And there are other, the other individual who really brings this forward in regards to many other Yisurim was Rav Shimshon Farah Hirsch. So from Chorev, you'll see the piece over there, where he says also, respect the divine order in Hashem's creation is the second call to man. You should not interfere with the natural order which you find fixed by Hashem in His world for its ultimate good. You must, by respecting the boundaries of that order, guard yourself against allowing the free use and transformation of this world, etc., etc. What's the point? The point is that there exists this thing called natural order, and it's Ratz on Hashem that we maintain. You know, go to town, the kivshuha in being masakin olam, but don't disrupt the natural order while you're at it.
I mean, it seems that he's giving Tommy mitzvahs for these things. How do we know that these things aren't just like some mystical thing that when you mix warm linen it causes some sort of disruptive thing? How do we know we can necessarily extend this make a Tommy mitzvah?
Right, so it's 100%. You can. That's the Barshim and Tommy the Krah, right? Cook test about the disease. You can't start expanding or limiting the scope of any din based on the Tom. We all know that's how we pass it, right? But that's not what we're doing. This is where Rav Aaron's Hakdama comes in very helpful. We're not saying it's Mi'ikar Din Oscar. We're not saying this is what Kilayim means. We're saying there's a certain Hashkafa that we're taking from the words of the Rishonim and Achronim that exists. And we have to respect it. And we should... And I don't know what level of Isra we'll call it, right? But if that Hashkafa exists, it's significant to us. And it's not like we're going to be over at Isra D'oraisa per se, but we're going keneged Ruach HaTorah. That's what we want to see. And if we can really establish such a Ruach HaTorah, and it is time of the crowd, right? That's what Torah is all about, right? And that's what Sefer HaChinuch is all about, is giving these Tamim. But once the Tamim are out there, and especially if it's a consensus, and it's a feeling of gedolei Torah that this hashkafa exists, you have to respect it. So, Enachinam, I would never say that this is the din of Kilayim and this is the din of Kishon. But what's important, and here's where the people, right now it's like building, like you think you have, right? Cloning is certainly unnatural, by anyone's definition. No one thinks of procreating that way. It's definitely unnatural. But what's the problem? What's the problem with just simply saying, oh, we're going against the natural order, and that's definitely us? The problem, I think, you can already see in something Rav Hirsch says in this same paragraph. If you look in the second paragraph, he says, he grants, true, even if we were possessed of all human knowledge, we should still know only the external appearance of things, we should know only what they appear to be to us, and gather therefrom what they are in reality. So he wants you to realize something. There's one limit to this whole cheshbon. When you start talking about you're going against the derech hapshuta and the natural order, so who defines what the natural order is exactly? Everyone sees where I'm heading with this? Where is the limit of what's considered the natural order? I said very heavily, I said, cloning is certainly not derech hapshuta. I don't know that. Why did anyone challenge
him? I was actually.
Who said so?
Anything that I could do is derech
hapshuta. Good. Listen to what Rabbi Bleichas could say. There is no reflection in Jewish tradition of a doctrine that establishes a global prohibition forbidding man to tamper with known or presumed tiloi of creation. There are indeed individual thinkers who have explained the rationale underlying particular mitzvahs in a manner, etc., etc., and he's referring to the Ramban and to Rav Hirsch and to others. And then he says, were it to be assumed that tampering with the ostensive or presumed nature of animal species is always forbidden, most forms of genetic engineering would be illicit. No bacterium is designed by nature to clean up oil spills, and we certainly use it for that purpose, or to excrete human insulin, which we do. So bottom line is, in the absence of evidence in rabbinic sources to the contrary, it must be assumed that even accepting Ramban's explanation of the Isser of Kilayim and Kishif, I would add, or of Hirsch's broader analysis of all these other Chukim, such strictures must be understood as limited to those matters explicitly prohibited. What does the Rav Lech say? He's saying what we just said. He said, okay, it's true there might be this Hashkafa out there, but who is to say where you draw the line? You don't know without something Mefurish. Something that's Mefurish, going over the line, then you could say. Kilayim, that's going over the line. Right? And all the others that say explicitly mentioned Yisurim, that the Tom given is because that is Keneged Derech Hatev or unnatural. But how do we know what else to put into that category? So that's a valid and very difficult to argue with point. However, I think you could take it a little further.
This is just a comment on what we were talking about previously, but about cloning being the natural order. So I just want to comment that that primitives like amoeba or spirogyra type species which produce asexually, I think there's a term for it, but pretty much is a very similar method where I think they retain the same genetic makeup, no?
Right, so you're saying here's a natural example.
It's just not a natural example for mammals or humans.
Correct.
So, but it does exist.
Right, so you're bringing a raya.
It's not a raya.
Or you're bringing a suggestion, maybe there is precedent for this mode of procreation. Of course, we don't use, and I don't mean this in an insulting way, we don't use the lowest form of life as the standard or the model for what a human should be held up to.
So that, right, well,
that would be where that would break down a little, but I still think, even without that, even without an example in nature already, the point that's being made is by Rabbi Bleich, and it seems very valid, is it's fine to say that there's a notion of the natural, simple way, but nobody has drawn the limits. Nobody yet has really defined it, or maybe they have. We'll see in a minute. I think that there has been one means of drawing the limit that has been offered. So if you turn to page 7, go back to that Gemara from Sanhedrin. I found it very important that the Gemara gave three levels of kisha. Back to kisha. There are three types of using and harnessing kochos shelamal min ha-teva, which we would all have to agree. A koach that's lamal min ha-teva is certainly not the natural order. Right? By definition. It's lamal min ha-teva. That's as absolutely unnatural as you could possibly get. And there were two derivations of Isser, and then there was something that's mutter. So what does that mean that it's mutter? And call it kisha. So the Maral in Beragola has a whole discussion of this issue. And at the end of the day, he basically tells us the following. We ourselves often try to make use of certain kochos lamal min ha-teva, like tefillah. Right? What is tefillah? What are we expecting to happen with tefillah? Oh, maybe we're expecting Hashem to work. But if we're looking for divine intervention, that almost itself is, by definition, using a koach lamal min ha-teva. So he says there's nothing per se wrong.
It's built into the teva.
So if
That Hashem
builds
the teva.
It's
built
into
the teva.
How about Sefer Yetzirah? So just in case you were going to say that, you don't have to look at Tzvila that way, but Sefer Yetzirah, right, using Shemos Hashem or however it worked, right, that was another modality that the Gemara of Mefurish is calling the Malam in the Tzvila. It's putting it into the same category as Kishuf, and yet it's Mutter. So the Maral comes to the conclusion, when it comes to going unnaturally, you know what the guiding principle is? Objective, motivation, and outcome. That's what's important. If you use methods to disrupt the order that are motivated by negative intentions and have negative outcomes, then that's not a good thing. If you go back to the Sefer HaChinuch that we were looking at before, he would have said the same thing. Go back to page 5. Ki yodea elokim shesof hamaaseh yotzeh l'bnei adam ve'osan sedadim ra lahem u'mipnei zeh man'am mehem. All this, he's talking about Kishuf again, using Kochos Hamalim in a temple.
Who's that?
This is the Sefer HaChinuch. What's the bottom line problem with it? Because it's going to cause negative outcomes. Hashem's derech hateva, simple, pshut, the natural way, there's a reason that we're supposed to adhere to it, because that will result in good outcomes. But when you start messing around with that, it's negative and it's bad because of the outcome being bad. And this is where it differs a little from the Ramban. The Ramban said, the Ra'al Tov, everyone always lumps them together. To me, it's striking that they're really not saying exactly the same thing. The Ramban wanted to emphasize the Ra'al Tov, and therefore it's any disruption of natural order. That, we get nowhere with that, because who's to define what that is? But if we sort of amend our Hashkafa a little and say that, okay, everything we could do is Derech HaTeva, but what we can't do is start manipulating nature in a way that will result in negative outcomes. And the one who really, really formulates this in a very explicit manner is Rav Kook. If you look on the bottom of page 7, Rav Kook just puts it, I think, in the most simple terms. B'ma'asim ha'enoshiyim u'minhageinu shel olam mitcharakim advarim l'tzidiyim u'malal chutim. Artificial and natural endeavors. Nature is the way, is very meshubach in the way it's meant to be. Artificial things can come in and cause trouble. Bimei afa pish Hashem yisparach baras ha'olam lasos v'shachlel v'sakein. Even though Rav Kook says we're certainly supposed to be involved in tikkun olam and advancing nature and manipulating nature, the kipshua and all that, sarach ha'adam b'zihirut yisera la'yein shirach yishachlel v'sakeva, right? Shimatanat Hashem, right? And not do it in a negative way. V'chol kishem ha'aris but anyone who starts manipulating Teva in a way that he's ruining it, not just disrupting it. Disrupting it you could do, as long as you're doing it productively, the sakin. But if you do it in a way where the outcome is negative, right, then you have a problem. So, let me just finish. To me, it's very pashut. This whole thing is very pashut. That okay, I will grant to Rabbi Bleich, who wants to, Rabbi Bleich, the thrust of his discussions of cloning is very protective of it. He doesn't join the bandwagon. A lot of people were jumping in with the Ramban and saying that cloning is this horrible disruption of the natural order. And Rabbi Bleich shoots them all down by saying, don't say that, because you haven't at all defined where the limits of natural order are. However, what Rabbi Bleich will have to acknowledge, and any other person who promotes cloning, and there are many others that do, not amongst the poskim, but amongst bioethicists, it's a very sort of in bioethics shita, have to acknowledge that certainly the Shkafa would say that any disruption of the natural way that results in a negative outcome is something against Ruach HaTorah.
Give an example of that.
Ah, good. That's what we're really interested in. We'll get to it in 1 second. Ooh, sooner than 1 second. News is slow. We're going. I want you to just quickly turn the page. You can look at it on your own time. There's a little piece in your day here on Kishur for the Shach. Also, I think, reiterates this focus that the issue in using Kishur is it's got to be the Tzorach Mitzvah Rabbah. You want to use Kochos Lamalim and Ateva, the only time that you have an allowance to do it, the Shach Paskins, is it, if it's the Tzorach Mitzvah Rabbah. But we'll put that aside for now. The main issue, so what's the bottom line with cloning? What could be automatically negative about cloning? So that became really my mission, to discover that. Or maybe not discover it, and then I would say, I would join the bandwagon too and say, okay, cloning is a great thing. So the first place I looked was there was an article written by Dr. Robert Pollack. He's a very interesting person. I'd love to tell you more about him, but we don't have time. He was the dean of Columbia University at one point, and he's a Baal Tshuva, very interesting person. And he's very into now bioethics, right? He's a very brilliant person. He was at the top of the academic world, and now he's focused only on Orthodox Jewish bioethics issues. So he was writing about here. He was going up against President Bush. President Bush has been very, as everyone knows, very anti-cloning, very anti-stem cells, and all those things. And Dr. Pollack was trying to address President Bush. So he said, when it comes to cloning people, the president seems to be on strong ground. The cloning human would be a terrible experiment. Now, Robert Pollack is a very liberal, open-minded man of science. Right? That's where he's coming from. He is a biologist. He loves this stuff. Right? And he actually defends very, very strongly stem cell research and all that other stuff. But when it came to this, he says it's a terrible experiment to form the person for his or her entire life, with no chance of that person withdrawing from the experiment, unless they die, right? Let's say things don't go well. The process is of no clinical utility and would create a situation not much different than slavery. And he goes on and on. You just got to read it yourself. I don't have to read it to you. He feels very strongly, and he represents, to a large degree, an objective scientific view on this because of his shitos in other areas. But what really got me was, if you turn to page 9, this is Rabbi Dr. Avram Steinberg, who is one of the Gedolei bioethics, tremendous Talmud Chacham, also very much in favor of cloning technology. He definitely promotes it. The thrust of his analysis of this topic is always in the positive. So he throws at the back of, this is from his encyclopedia Rifuit that he put together, he puts a little chart, and it amazed me, this chart. Because this is like a pro and con chart, right? Which is what I was looking for. Okay, if I'm going to follow the shkafa, that any negative effects to Derech HaTeva, then this is against Ruach HaTorah. Here I go. Let's see what he says. And it's coming from a person whose bias is for cloning. So what are the positives? So if you look at the first, on the number one over there, the first few do not involve cloning people at all. Those are mamish, real great benefits of cloning technology. You could fight cancer, you could fight Alzheimer's, Parkinson's, all these diseases, you could definitely do great things with refuah and cloning technology. Nothing to do with cloning people. Dr. Steinberg himself admits that at the end of each paragraph. Then he starts to mention a few other positives of cloning. And I personally was, I don't want to say I was shocked, but I couldn't believe that this would be categorized as a positive. The capability to create humans with identical immunities who could serve as organ donors. What does that mean exactly? That's a positive of cloning. We're going to create people to serve as organ donors? I could see creating organs to be used for organ donation, to create a person for the express purpose of donating potentially in the future some organ seems to me extremely, extremely debasing.
You're saying against the will of the person?
Yeah.
Say it again?
That was neutral, right? Their kidneys won't fail at the same time. So, you know, if someone needs one part, they'll trade around.
Well, let's see. So we're talking about...
Obviously it wouldn't help for genetic things, for genetic problems, but... There are other reasons to.
So, in other words, the interest of cloning here, right, is not for the Zipurubu, not for the wonderful experience of being a parent. The reason that we're creating this person is so that they're available in case I need an organ donation.
Is he a madman?
No, it's not what he's offering.
I think
offering theoretical of each other out is.
You say?
Saying
the organ donors for each
other.
As
that organ farm. Yeah,
because
if they
help each other, one is
going to
have.
Who are we doing this to?
It's utilitarian.
Who are we doing this to?
No, if only one of them gets
it.
Is it? Are we
doing it to a baby? Let's have a baby, the normal natural. And then, you know what we're going to do? We want to make sure that that person grows up with an organ donor matched to it. Right? So, what we'll do is we'll have the baby, we'll take a cell from that baby, and then we'll clone its.
Don't.
How could that be normal?
You're creating two people with identical rights who are able to help each other.
No, no, but they don't want to help each other.
They don't want to do it. You want to force them?
They're still a person.
Okay. All right, let's discuss it a little more after. My gut feeling is that it's a negative.
I just want to say one thing. I feel that we should designate people in society and say you're going to be the one to donate organs, if you want to or not. Why not?
Right, so if you're comfortable with that, then you certainly will be comfortable with this suggestion. The other one that really got me was the capability to create a replacement child for one who is dying following an automobile accident. That does not sit right with me at all. I'm sorry, I would never call that the positive aspect. That is being masakin hateva. I don't think so. I mean, Rahman HaTzal should ever be in that position, but it wouldn't do it for me. I don't even understand that one as a suggestion. And then, capable of reclaiming individuals' capacity to provide extra pharmaceuticals, or what are we doing to the dignity of a person when their whole purpose in creation is as a utilitarian one, as you put it? It's debasing, it's degrading. Now, if you go through number two, and I'm certainly not going to go through all of them, take a look. Those are all the negatives. And they're me'ob ratzini, they're all very significant negatives. At the end of the day, when I got through with this chart, my mind was made up. To me, cloning people is something that is a negative effect, a negative use of manipulation of the natural order. And I would think that on that basis alone, we should have a lot of reservation before embarking into it. But I want to just end with this. Look at the last page. This is what's important, most important. What did the poskim do with this analysis? What did Rabbi Yashav, Waldenberg, Rashom Zalman Ronach, what did they do? So they focused on one other thing that really ties in with what I'm saying. And that is that, if you look, there are many sources, in Midrashic sources, Gemaras, that talk about Shlosh HaShuftim, right? Lo ish, velo ish, velo isha, velo ish, that there is an ideal way of raising a person. That's with a normal mother and a normal father, that is the ideal, and there's a reason that's ideal. I'm not going to go into all the psychological ramifications of not having a good, stable family environment, but if you look at the bottom, even Dr. Steinberg himself admits, when he finally brought in the poskim to his discussion, so if Waldenberg felt that Halacha would have a negative view of implementing any fundamental social change in the basic family unit, which this would undoubtedly do, even more so if they're creating it for utilitarian reasons. If it's an infertile couple, there we have room. And that we're going to talk about when we get to all the ways of fighting infertility. It has a place there when all the other options are out. Still not the best option, because it's still different. It's still creating a different race of people that will be viewed negatively, and will be viewed differently, and will be viewed as an experiment, as Dr. Pollack had said. Rabbi Yashav claims that cloning offers a social change that would go against Hashkafat HaTorah with respect to the role of parents in raising children. And Moshe Al-Mazalman in the same vein. So, again, what did the poskim end up doing? They knew there was no Iker HaDin problem. They found, in terms of this Hashkafic realm that we've been, toying with, not exactly the way I went. When I went to it, I said negative, negative, negative. That was my feeling. Definitely there's room for differing. But in terms of this, it's very hard to argue against it. The Torah clearly lets us in on the Ruach HaTorah, what is the ideal way to raise a child. And cloning, for the fun of it, for sure, not in the context of an infertile couple, but in any other context, like these guys that in California that want to clone five Michael Jordans, or the ones that want to, there's a whole group of people, elderly people, this is and I'll end with this, who want to clone themselves, because, you know, obviously they don't believe in the Shabbat, they don't believe in anything that we believe in, they think they're going to go on forever that way. That's where the technology is heading in terms of cloning people. So, Lemaskara, I think that I get the sense that Rov Gedolei Torah that have weighed in on this issue see it as problematic in terms of Ruach HaTorah and are very much pushing away from it. No one has come out with a tshuva that's in print, anything like that. Everything's in word now. You know, you can read into other tshuvas. That's what the Responder did in regards to some of the other technologies we'll talk about next time. But I think clearly there has to be a lot of hesitancy before embarking into this cloning business. It's not so posh. Cloning technology for refuah is a whole other ball.
It seems to be something that we didn't really deal with is that we're talking about whether we can work within the realm of Teva and whether this is. But the other thing is that we're also For instance, when a couple has a child, Hashem decides that they have a child, and Hashem puts a neshama in the child. So we are. We're going to push Hashem's buttons to stick a neshama into there, and like, where does the neshamas come from? Is the neshama supposed to be in the world? I mean, you see what I'm saying? There's a whole other realm of souls here that it seems to be rather strange. We're creating humans, we're also forcing Hashem to bring a neshama into them.
Maybe that's correct. But I think that argument won't hold up one. Because what the response to that argument always is, and I think it's pretty valid, that who says that it's more the Derech HaTeva to do the production or the creation of a child through the natural way versus in vitro fertilization versus artificial insemination versus cloning? These are all methods of ultimately having a child born, right? And in terms of the neshama and all that, no one's going to say that there's anything unusual going on in that. You know, Hashem can deal with it. And really, it's difficult to argue, right, that there's any type of issue involved in just having the process commence this way as opposed to that way. It's certainly not the ideal, but who says that it's not what? And that argument's brought up, and that's always the response. That it's, you know, not much you can say and counter. The real issue is, though, if it's let loose, this technology, to create people, I think that, and if you review carefully all the things on Dr. Steinberg's list, Dr. Steinberg was trying to promote it to some degree. That was the irony of it. I think that you find out that the negatives far outweigh the positives. And I wasn't compelled by anything that he called a positive. There's only one scenario that I could see using cloning. And even then, you have to be hesitant and you have to think about it. And that is, an infertile couple has no other choice. Because there's Chas V'Shalom, the kind of scenario where it comes up is if somebody stepped on a landmine and is now unable to have children.
Well,
like one of the male in the couple or something like that. Or a woman who has no ovaries. They needed surgery. So that scenario, you know, then you know you feel to the infertile couple, and this is the only technology available, as we'll talk about. And it avoids a lot of the concern that we're going to talk about that the others have. You don't have to get into all the Arayo stuff are avoided here, for some reason, at least in this generation. Right? It gets a little tricky when you talk about the cloned person himself, figuring out who he is and who he's related to. But in terms of the production of this child, there's no problems of Ashkenazi Zera, no problems of Arayo, and Ishish and anything like that we're going to see happens in the other ones. So that's where there's a taina in that scenario, there might be room for it. If a child is Chas V'Shalom killed in a car accident, to think that that's going to make up for the child, I personally think that doesn't make any sense at all. I don't know, but it doesn't make sense anymore.
Many people want children, but
it's
not working out.
Yeah.
What's the
halakhic
imperative
to
that technology?
Well, that's why I'm saying you have to even pause in this year.
I'm not asking, I'm what you see.
Well, you know, first of all, you have to decide, are we the kind of Mr. Shulu who is through this technology? That's going to be the first shot that we do when we come back. We're already way over time. But if there is a team of Shulu, good. That's the simple answer to your question. But what do you have? This is the only way to do it. Let's do it. But the question that you can be the kind of Shulu is to be on focus. But if you can, right? But there are some people that want to say it's selfish to just want to have kids. Why don't you get back from the right? Do something like that, right? That's easy to say.
It's
not
the mitzvah, though, after a bit, right?
No. What I'm saying, like, in terms of that argument, but that's where that argument goes. Right, you know, it's not a strong show that happened to anybody, but certainly that's a question. If you ask the question, you go selfish and you know, everybody has an attachment to the child, but they feel they can bond with the child with a couple of days in the air, at least those guys could be in it, better than a doctor. But at least there I see room for it. There I see some positive coming out. I find it difficult in any other setting to understand why we would ever clone a person. So da da da.
There will be no other side effects for this? I mean, is it, we know the child...
No, I didn't even talk about it. It's a very good point. It's a very, very good point. As a matter of fact, what has been shown is the things that have been cloned up till now have done very poorly because the cells are aged cells right? They're not taking an adult cell, and they're damaged already by all the environmental influences over the years of the life of that adult. So like Dolly, that sheep, she died way, way prematurely. And it's going to result in cancers and all sorts of things. That's another point a lot of people make. They say that this is, that's another negative of this technology, that you're